Number one, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 here this morning. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I trust it to be a blessing and encouragement to you. I trust that it would challenge us in our walk with God. And we are so thankful for the Word of God, the truth that is contained therein. And what a blessing that God has given us His Word. He has preserved His Word. And we have the privilege of being able to go to the Scriptures and to be encouraged and strengthened. I'm thankful all at the same time that the Word of God will encourage us and challenge us and convict us and comfort us. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God will use the Word of God in the lives of His people. And of course, even as we would share the gospel with an unregenerate individual, we are so thankful that God will use His Word to convict them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness and judgment to come. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I'll begin reading in verse number 12, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 12. Notice what the Apostle Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This morning, as you see in the bulletin, I want to preach a message that I've just titled from verse number 15, "To Save Sinners, to Save Sinners." As we look at this passage of Scripture, we would note that the book of 1 Timothy was written approximately 30 years after the Apostle Paul, at that time his name being Saul, traveled on the road to Damascus. Of course, we understand that it's in Acts chapter number 9 that we have the privilege of reading about that journey that Saul took, and the purpose of that journey was to find any of that way, those that had claimed the name of Christ, and to persecute, to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem, and we find that he had the authority to do so. But it was as he traveled on that road to Damascus that something magnificent took place, something that would change the course of his life, and we find that he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born again, he was saved by the power of the gospel, and we find that it was on that day that truly the Apostle Paul was a new creature. Of course, we know that a few chapters of the book of Acts passed before his name is changed from Saul to Paul, but we think about that amazing event that took place in Acts chapter number 9, those that he would have martyred and those that he would have persecuted and sought to make their lives miserable, he now is preaching and fellowshipping with them. And what an amazing blessing as we think about the power of the gospel to transform a life. We understand that Paul was used of the Lord. In fact, between the time of his conversion and the writing of 1 Timothy, we understand that he had the opportunity to participate greatly in the advancement of the gospel in the first century. It was through the Apostle Paul and those three missionary journeys that he had the privilege of being able to preach the gospel, to see churches established. And what an amazing just testimony of this man. And you think about all of these things that had taken place and the opportunity for him to see many trust Christ and become established in the faith, growing and thriving. He would write back to a number of those churches. Of course, as you study the epistles, you find that he's writing back to those individuals. And I find that Paul, nearly 30 years had passed between that time and this in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and I find that Paul is still overwhelmed with joy and amazement. And really, I believe that there's two reasons. The first reason that he's filled with this joy and amazement is that the Lord would allow him to serve. You think about the verse number 12, he says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." There is joy in serving Jesus, the songwriter said, and we find that the Apostle Paul had great joy, and he stood in awe and amazement of the fact that the Lord God Almighty would allow him to serve, to be involved in the ministry and the work of Christ. And what a great joy that you find in the life of the Apostle Paul. I believe furthermore, and most importantly, he never got over the blessedness of his salvation. He understood what a great privilege it was to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Not only for him to know the truth of the gospel and to be converted himself, but to have the privilege of taking that message to a lost and dying world. We find that the Apostle Paul here, as he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and we find that in this few verses of Scripture, this portion that we'll study this morning, we see that he gives great testimony. And he gives us great truth that I trust would be a blessing to us this morning. If you are taking notes, number one in your notes this morning, note the purpose. As we think about the introduction here, we find that Paul is rejoicing in the fact in verse number 12 that he was counted worthy of being put into the ministry. Of course, God had enabled him, and Paul was faithful. In fact, the reality is that we find the Word of God teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, moreover is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, this is something that each child of God can attain, that thing of faithfulness. Aren't you thankful that our God is faithful? He'll never fail you. We sing about, great is thy faithfulness. But we find that the wise man Solomon, he said, who can find a faithful man? And faithfulness is of significant importance. God places a premium on obedience and on faithfulness. We find that Paul, according to this passage, he says that the Lord counted him faithful and put him into the ministry. He remembers what he was. In verse number 13, he mentions how that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. He says, but I obtained mercy. And then we notice here that he speaks about the grace of our Lord in verse number 14, and that it was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We often sing about the grace of God. And what wonder to think about and to understand the depths of God's mercy and His grace. And I'm so thankful this morning that, yes, His grace is amazing, but we find here in verse number 14 that He uses that phrase, abundant. And how glorious it is to be mindful of the grace of God. As we come to verse number 15, He shares with us a purpose. And as we note this purpose, we would find that it is absolutely truthful. And he says this, and literally says, this is a faithful saying, truthful. It is a saying, a truth that I'm getting ready to share with you, Timothy, that is a faithful saying. And notice what he says, worthy of all acceptation. In other words, this truth that I'm going to share with you, this saying that I'm going to give you this morning, or as he's writing this particular letter, it's a truthful saying, it's a faithful saying, and it is worthy of being accepted. It is to be embraced and to be held dear to the child of God. And we find that he says this in verse number 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We know that everything that our God does, He does with a purpose. There are times in our lives, no doubt, that we would go through various difficulties and trials perhaps, and we may not fully understand or be aware of the purpose, but we can rest assured that our God has a purpose. As we read the gospel accounts, we have the privilege of reading about the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God in flesh. And we find that throughout the New Testament, throughout the gospel records, you'll find a number of examples in which the Lord Jesus Christ claimed and proved His deity, that He is God, that He is God in flesh, and that He came with a purpose, and that purpose is to save sinners. There are many times in which we would sing a song, Born to Die, and we find that the songwriter would say of that particular song that Jesus was born, but He was born to die. Why? Because His purpose was to save sinners. Even at the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, when the angel appeared to Mary, we find that it's there in the book of Matthew that the Bible tells us in verse number 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. To save sinners. We think about this purpose. And we ask the question this morning, how would this be accomplished? It's an amazing truth. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How would this be accomplished? For many of us this morning, we understand that it would be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary and paying, shedding His precious blood, making atonement for the sin of the world. We note that as we would celebrate Resurrection Sunday next week, that we would be mindful today of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ as He would enter into Jerusalem. And we understand that the reason in which He would enter into Jerusalem, as He had made it known to His disciples in those days leading up to this amazing event, that He was going to go to the cross. And He was going to that cross willingly. He was going to that cross to save sinners. And we find that really as we look at this truth and we understand this morning that Paul says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, how would this be accomplished? There's only one way for mankind to be redeemed, and that's through the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are incapable of saving yourself. There's no work that you can do. There's no religious activity that you can participate in. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Jesus said, "It is finished." Notice with me, let's take a journey all the way back to the book of Genesis, and let's look at a number of passages throughout the Word of God that will help us understand this morning the significance of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter number 3. And I want you to be mindful with me this morning that as we would understand and note the purpose in which the Apostle Paul says, listen, this is a faithful, a truthful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We know that the statement will end, of whom I am chief, and we'll look at that in just a moment. And notice in Genesis chapter number 3, it's in this portion of Scripture that God provides us with the record of sin entering into the world. You understand that God created all things, and He created all things perfect. It was a perfect environment in which God created mankind. We would look through Genesis chapter number 1, and we would find the record of creation. We would find that it's in Genesis chapter number 2 that the Lord said to Adam that he was to keep the garden, but He tells him specifically there was a single simple command in verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There was a simple command with a known consequence, and yet we find that Satan, the Bible tells us that he's likened to a serpent here, that he was more subtle than any beast of the field, according to verse number 1. And he comes to the woman, he comes to Eve, and he says at the end of verse number 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's been an attack from the very beginning between Satan and God. We understand there's a great spiritual battle that is raging in our world even still today. And you find that Satan seeks to undermine the authority of God. He seeks to plant into the people's minds that there's some level of doubt with regard to what God has said. And I'm thankful that God has been faithful to give us the record of what He has said. And it's absolutely imperative that we know this book. For Satan simply tries to undermine the authority. He questions the authority of God. Yea, hath God said. He questions the consequence. Ye shall not surely die. He shares with Eve and says to her that really what's going to happen is you're going to become like gods. In other words, what's happening is God is giving you this truth, this command, He's keeping you from this because He's keeping something good from you. The Bible says in verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The enemy wants to think that God's keeping something good from you. Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. God doesn't want you to participate in this. God doesn't want you to do that. He's just keeping good things from you. No, no, He's protecting us. Amen? He is the all-wise God. He understands, as He is the creator and sustainer of all things, He's created life, He understands the consequences. And He says here in Genesis chapter number 2, here's the command, here's the consequence. And we find that Satan undermines the authority and the truth that God has previously revealed. And the Bible tells us that they ate of the fruit. Sin entered into the world. Immediately upon sin entering into the world, their eyes were opened. The Bible says that they sought to hide themselves because they were naked. They sought to cover themselves. They sewed fig leaves together that would represent to us the works of their hands. And as you understand, as you would go through the account in Genesis 3, and you would notice the way in which Adam and Eve sought to cover for their own sin, and they sought to use the works of their own hands to cover, that God says it's not adequate. It is not sufficient. As you end Genesis chapter number 3, you find that it's in verse number 21. The Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." We find that in order for these coats of skin to be made, that there had to be the death of an animal. There had to be shed blood. We find that God is revealing to us all the way back in Genesis chapter number 3 this truth of the substitutionary atonement. In fact, He tells us in verse number 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In essence, God is saying to Adam and Eve, these works of your own hands, these fig leaves that you've sewn together to seek to cover your sin, your nakedness, you understand it's not sufficient, it's inadequate. An animal had to die, the blood was shed, so that coats of skin would be provided, thus providing us with an example for years to come, not only showing us an example, but providing for us that picture, that typology of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die as our substitute. In Genesis chapter number 22, in verse number 13, you'll be mindful of the fact that hopefully in a few weeks, we'll be studying this on Sunday night in its entirety, but it's here in this passage that Abraham is commanded by God to take his son Isaac and to offer him there at Mount Carmel. And we find that it's there as he's seeking to obey, and his faith is revealed to us that Abraham is now ready to slay his son. And God calls, "Abraham! Abraham," according to verse number 11. And he said, "Here am I," verse number 12 of Genesis 22. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now understand with me that Isaac had inquired when they were walking up that mount. They had the wood, they had all of the things that were necessary for the sacrifice, but they had no lamb for a burnt offering. And Isaac asks the question. He says to his father, he says, "Behold the fire and the wood," in verse number 7, "but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. And after God calls out to Abraham in 11 and 12, we find that in verse number 13 of this passage of Scripture, the Bible says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Notice this phrase, "in the stead of his son." In the place of his son. The lamb, the ram that is mentioned here, was offered. We find that as you would look at the truth of the Passover in Exodus chapter number 12, We don't have time this morning to read the entirety of it, but really if you read the entirety of Exodus chapter number 12, you find that God Almighty is giving to Moses the instruction with regard to this final plague and the requirement for the blood to be applied, the Passover lamb to be sacrificed, and we find that God tells Moses that this was going to be something that they would follow throughout their time as a nation, and we find that they were to understand that this was not only a reminder of how God would deliver them from Egyptian bondage, but it was a picture of Messiah who would one day come. We find that that Passover lamb was to be taken and to be sacrificed, and as that blood, they were to apply it on the doorpost and upon the lintel. And really, if you think about the picture of the doorpost and the lintel, you can see a cross that would be established between putting the blood in those particular locations. And as the death angel, as the word of God would say, would enter in, we find the death of the firstborn for those in Egypt. But as he would see the blood, he would pass over. He would pass over. We find that it must be applied. If the blood were not applied, certainly death would visit that home. We find that through that picture that is given to us, that typology, that we understand that that is a great picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for us. In fact, Paul, don't turn over there because we're going to continue with some truth from the Old Testament, but Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." Notice this, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Paul connects the truth of the Passover that was instituted in Exodus chapter number 12 with the death of Christ, saying that He, Christ, is our Passover. What a wonderful truth that is given to us here in Exodus chapter number 12. Read with me, turn over if you will to the book of Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53, what a powerful passage of Scripture that would reveal to us the truth of the death of our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that it's here in Isaiah 53 that the Bible says this in verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Notice verse number 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," notice this, "the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Notice verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You note in verse number 10, not only the death of Christ when he would make his soul an offering for sin, but you see the resurrection of Christ when it says he shall prolong his days. Verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." We notice in verse number 11 that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The substitutionary atonement, it satisfied the demand of Almighty God for the payment of for sin for mankind. It says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to pay for my sin, to do for me what I could not do for myself, to do for you what you could not do for yourself. We find that Peter would say this in 1 Peter chapter number 1, a portion of Scripture that is familiar to us, and we find that here, as Peter would speak about this very truth of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he tells us in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse number 17, "And if you call on the Father," notice this phrase, "who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." Aren't you thankful that our God is no respecter of persons? We all must come by the way of the cross, amen? And what a great blessing. I've often made the statement throughout the years of pastoring here that there are two categories of people in this world. There are saved people and there are lost people. And I am so thankful that our God is no respecter of persons, and he paid for the sin of all humankind. We find that the Bible says that there at the end of verse number 17, "Past the time of your sojourning here in fear," notice verse 18, "for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." As we note the purpose that is given to us in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15, when the Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." We understand the purpose. I would like to submit to you this morning that for us in this congregation, and for many that perhaps are tuned in via live stream this morning, verse number 18 is applicable to us in 1 Peter chapter number 1, when Peter says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things." Listen, this is a truth that we know. We understand the purpose of Christ's birth, his incarnation, that he came into the world to save sinners. We understand this morning how that would be accomplished. There was only one way for that to be accomplished. There's no other way. Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary. But I submit to you this morning that there's a world around us that is unaware of this purpose. We note the purpose here, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I would challenge you this morning to ask some folks this week, "Hey, why did Jesus Christ come into the world?" You'll get a variety of answers, no doubt. Some, if they would be honest and transparent, they would probably tell you they have no idea. But we find that the Word of God clearly communicates to us the purpose of his incarnation and the way in which this would be accomplished to save sinners. It would be accomplished through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And as we would think about those that would be around us this morning that are unaware of this truth, they do not know why Jesus came to this earth. In fact, the further and further our nation and our world gets from a biblical understanding, the more ignorance that you find in our society and our communities about the purpose of Christ's birth. We find here this morning that Jesus Christ said in John 19 and verse number 30, before he gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." What is finished? The purpose for which he came, he would shed his precious blood, and he paid for the sin of mankind. We're understanding and aware of the fact that in just a few days he would rise, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And what wonderful truth that God gives us in his word with regard to the work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 and verse number 25 says this, that he's able to save them, wherefore he also is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm so thankful this morning for the purpose that is noted in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. On Wednesday evening, we've been going through the model prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ from Luke chapter number 11. And this past Wednesday, I dealt with the subject, forgive us our sins. And I made the statement in that study on Wednesday evening that far too often in our society today, we've tried to accommodate people and we want to be politically correct, and you don't want to call anyone a sinner because it will just mess with their psyche and it will adversely affect their self-esteem. But the reality is that if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, you never recognize that you need a Savior. It'd be a horrible thing if all we knew is that we were sinners and there was no Savior. If all we knew that we were sinners and there was no hope of being saved, being delivered, being redeemed, that'd be terrible. But understanding that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, the purpose. Notice that there's a pattern that is noted here back in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul concludes verse number 15 by saying this, of whom I am chief. Paul understood that he was a sinner. Paul understood, even as he would testify in verse number 13, and you note the phrase, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. For many of us this morning, we can remember what we were before we trusted Christ as our Savior. We can remember being in a place without any hope, perhaps with a great level of fear as to what would happen if we were to die. No peace, no joy. Living for the things of this world, having uncertainty about those things that would come in the future. But we find that Paul, because of his conversion, he gives us the truth with regard to his own personal conversion and then his involvement in the ministry. And he says, listen, I want you to be mindful of the fact that this is the purpose, but then he gives us this pattern. He says, of whom I am chief, howbeit, verse number 16, for this cause I obtained mercy. You note that on two occasions in these few verses of Scripture, Paul makes this statement, I obtained mercy. In verse number 12, verse number 13, he says, but I obtained mercy. And then again here in verse number 16, he says, I obtained mercy. Aren't you thankful that our God is merciful? His mercy endureth forever. Great are his mercies. They're new every morning. We find that we serve a God who is gracious and merciful, and we find that he mentions the grace of God in verse number 14. He mentions the mercy of God in verse 13 and verse number 16. And he says this when we consider this pattern that is given. He says, I obtain mercy. Notice what he says in verse 16, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, notice, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We note that there's a purpose, but we note that there's a pattern. As I would notice here, this truth in which Paul is revealing to Timothy, and of course being preserved for us here this morning, that he would speak about this pattern, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I'm so thankful for the truth of the gospel that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul is noting this pattern that is here, that yes, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I received the truth of the gospel, and I was saved. I was born again. My life was changed. I obtained mercy, but you also can obtain mercy. What was it that kept Paul preaching everywhere he went? What was it that caused Paul to suffer great adversity? What was it that caused him to suffer great bodily harm in all of these places that he would go and he would share the gospel? It was because he understood that Christ is the Savior of the world. He understood that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and therefore he understood this pattern that it was not that Jesus just paid for his sins, but he paid for the sins of the world, and he was going to be an advocate, an ambassador to go and to carry that message. And he would go anywhere he could go. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, in Romans chapter number 1. Why? Because he understood that it was the gospel that was the power of God unto salvation. And as we would understand the passage of Scripture that is before us this morning, it would be likened to what the songwriter said when they said, I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior he is. The reality is that Paul says, when he would look at his own life, that he was chief of sinners, that he participated in these wicked activities. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was injurious. Not only did he commit these sins, but he would go and find those that were of that way, and he would threaten them, and he would imprison them, and he would consent unto their death, and he would try to cause them to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. Isn't that wonderful? To understand the grace and mercy of God. See, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul did it ignorantly. He thought he was doing service for God. He thought he was doing what he was supposed to do under that which he had been taught in his Jewish religion and what have you. And he's going forth with great zeal to establish his own righteousness. But as he would testify to the believers in Philippi, he could not have his own righteousness that would be accepted by God. He must have the righteousness of Christ imputed upon him. This morning we see this pattern. If we understand the pattern, it would cause us to tell someone this wonderful truth. Romans 10:13, I quoted a moment ago, but look back, if you will, to the book of Romans and look at chapter number 10. I want you to look at a few verses here, some verses that we're certainly familiar with. In Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 1, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, this is my heart's desire, this is my prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. Notice what he says in verses 2 and following. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Wow. See, Paul says, listen, they're ignorant of this. There's some people that you know, there's some people that I know that are ignorant of the truth of God's grace and His mercy. They're ignorant to the purpose of Christ's incarnation, His birth, that He came to save sinners, and how that would be accomplished. By the way, it's not accomplished by I'll do my part and you do your part. Amen? It's not a Christ died and I'm going to do these things in order for us to accomplish this. No, it's a He did it. It's done. It's finished. He paid it all. It's not a cooperative thing where you come into a place and you say, okay, I'm going to do my part and He's going to do His part, or He did His part. No, it's all of Christ. Christ alone. He says in verse number 9 of Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why did Paul say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says this was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I've been saved, and I know that there's this purpose, the reason that Christ came, but there's also a pattern that just as Jesus saved me, that he'll save any sinner, because that's why he came. So he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he asks this question, really a series of questions, beginning in verse number 14 of Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Those are great questions, are they not? This morning, I believe that every one of us, even before this message, could have answered the question, why did Christ come? What was the purpose of his incarnation? Maybe you would not have said to save sinners in those words, but we would have understood that it was that he would pay for the sin of mankind. We'd understand that there's this pattern. Again, we may not have used the exact phraseology, but we'd understand that, as Paul says, that this pattern that is here in them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. But we ask the question this morning, how are they going to believe if they've not heard? How are they going to know to call if they've not heard the name of Jesus? How shall they hear without a preacher? See, they're ignorant. He mentions in verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. We find that he says, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as ye know, I'm thankful to know the truth, but there's a number of people that are ignorant to the truth of God's righteousness and of his sacrificial atonement, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this pattern that is established and is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we find that what Paul is saying here is that this is a pattern, and therefore as he would understand the pattern, he was actively engaged in sharing the truth. Actively engaged. I had the opportunity on Friday to rent a piece of equipment for our work day that Brother Matt would be great. He'd just let you know how wonderful that piece of equipment was. And it wasn't as efficient as we had hoped for it to be. But I had the opportunity at that rental location to share a gospel tract with the individual. And as we spoke just for a moment, I found out that he was a believer. He had trusted Christ as a Savior. In fact, his father and his grandfather are preachers. We had the privilege of being able to chat for just a little while, and before we left that store, we were able to pray in the parking lot. It was a tremendous blessing. See, sometimes we have the privilege of being able to try to share the gospel with someone that's already a believer, and then we get to rejoice one with another. And how can I pray for you? And the Lord allowed our paths to cross for this purpose. In fact, he may be watching the service this morning with his wife and children. But I want you to understand this morning that we seek to let sinners know because we understand the purpose and the pattern. I understand that just as Christ saved me, and Paul understood that just as Christ saved him, that his purpose is to save sinners, and there's this pattern that is established, and anyone that would place their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? See, it's great that we know that truth, but no doubt there are people that you know that are just simply not aware of it. Some that maybe have rejected it, and we just need to pray for them, pray that God would open their hearts and their minds to the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God to accomplish His purpose to save sinners. Back in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we note the purpose, we note the pattern. Notice with me in verse number 17 that we notice the praise. This is a natural response to understanding what has already been revealed to us in this short passage of Scripture. And we find that Paul had an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he understood that he was worthy of his praise. Listen, this morning, I believe that we as the people of God, we ought to be a praising people. We ought to be a worshiping people. We ought to be an excited people about what God has done for us. that we do not live under the circumstances in which we're facing, that we understand that we're just pilgrims and strangers, that we're too going to a better country, that God is preparing a place for us, that He is going to come back and receive us so that we would be with Him for all of eternity, that truly as we sing the songs of Zion, that we will one day see Him face to face. Oh, it ought to cause us to rejoice greatly. It ought to cause us to be a people that praise Him regularly, that we're not just caught up as all of the people of the world of living under the circumstances and saying, well, given the circumstances, given the things that are going on, I mean, it's really hard, it's really difficult. Man, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm thankful that He's the author, but He's also the finisher of our faith. And we'll be with Him for all of eternity. When Paul shares with the believers in Thessalonica in chapter number 4 of that first epistle with regard to the coming of the Lord, he tells us, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, we can face adversities and difficulties, and we can have circumstances that are adverse, but man, we're going to heaven. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. This ought to cause us to rejoice greatly. Listen, the reality is that it's not that we have to put on a show. It shouldn't be that we have to work up our praise. You understand what I'm saying? When we truly understand who we were and now who we are in Christ, when we understand what He did for us, how He changed our lives, that I was on my way to the lake of fire, but He took my place. He took my place. And now I'm a new creature, heaven-bound. One day having the privilege of seeing Him face to face. And it's not something that we have to try to work a crowd, so to speak. No, we should just praise Him because we understand what He's done for us. Notice in verse number 17, now unto the King eternal. Aren't you thankful that our God is eternal? He has no beginning and no ending. He is Alpha and Omega. We understand the eternality of Christ. In fact, when we would understand as you study through the gospel records and all of the Word of God, and you'd understand the eternality of Christ and showing and proving the deity of Christ, that He is God, even there in the Gospels when John the Baptist is asked about the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes the statement that He that is before me is preferred above me. And the reality is if you look at the genealogy, if you look at the chronological order, that John the Baptist was born first physically. Amen? Why is it that Jesus, that John would say of Jesus that He is before me because of His eternality? And we notice here that he says the King eternal, immortal. Aren't you thankful? As we notice how the Lord is described here, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm thankful that as you read the book of Revelation and you read about the way in which we're going to praise Him, you read Revelation 4 and 5 and you read in those chapters the scene in heaven and the praise. Oh, what glory. But we don't have to wait until we get into His presence to praise Him. Amen. We find that Paul makes this statement with regard to his praise, this natural response to the understanding of what Christ has done for him. Not only did he save his soul, but he enabled him and allowed him to serve in the ministry according to verse number 12. And he says that he is to be honored and glorified. He is to be exalted and magnified in our lives. Oh, that we'd praise Him. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. You read all throughout the Scriptures of the way in which we are to praise our God. And He is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our praise. And this morning, I believe that as you notice in verse number 17, the praise that is offered to the Lord, we find that Paul is overwhelmed with gratitude. As he would understand and be mindful of what Christ has done for him. Perhaps in our lives, we'd have a certain amount of influence and impact in the lives of others if we'd really praise Him like we should. If people would really truly see that He's real to us and He's changed our lives. I mean, when we truly daily live with an appreciation for our redemption, that we understand the significance of Christ's birth, the purpose to save sinners, that it was there that that work would only be accomplished through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. This morning, I believe that almost all of us are aware of these truths. But I wonder this morning, how often are we regularly allowing the truth of this passage to impact us? Are we understanding the purpose? Are we sharing the purpose? Again, I challenge you, ask some people, hey, why? Next week we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter. You know, the marketing companies, they market all kinds of things. They change their Hershey Kisses and their M&Ms and everything else to look like Easter pastel colors and so on and so forth, right? For a lot of people, Easter's about a bunny rabbit. Right? Do you not see that there's a great opportunity? Listen, we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered sin, death, and the grave on the cross of Calvary, and then He rose in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave. He's my Savior. I mean, it's a different perspective. Hey, why are we celebrating Easter? You ask people, man, they don't have any idea. Most of them. And some that would answer in the affirmative, you get to rejoice with them, that they know the same truth that you know. Some, no doubt, would believe that Jesus rose again, but they don't understand the significance of why He was even crucified in the first place. Because they're under the mindset that there's some kind of cooperation that is required between their good works and Christ's sacrifice in order to save them. But not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath begotten us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand the truth of the Word of God. And this morning, I hope that we would praise Him as we should. I mean, for all He's done, how He's changed our lives. I find that the Apostle Paul, nearly 30 years has passed. And from my perspective, he never got over the fact that he was saved. He never got over the fact that he was a sinner and confronted with the truth that Christ is the only Savior, and his life was forever changed. And he says, I'm going to get engaged in sharing this message because I understand it's a pattern for those which hereafter shall call upon his name to life everlasting, and I'm going to praise him for all he's done. Oh, what a wonderful Savior he is. We live in the midst of a generation that just simply is ignorant to the truth of God's Word. For too many years, in our own country, they've tried to remove God from any sphere of any influence whatsoever. And therefore, we have a generation of people that are just completely ignorant to the truth of who God is. To save sinners. Oh, I'm so thankful that He is the Savior. And I hope that you'd rejoice in that truth. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which the Apostle Paul never got over his salvation. I pray that you'd help it to be fresh to us this morning. We'd be mindful of how you saved our lives and changed our direction. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be engaged in the work of the Lord, taking advantage of the opportunities that you would present us with, that we would seize those opportunities. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to praise you. I mean regularly in our lives. Because we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because we're pilgrims and strangers. Because our home is heaven. We've been redeemed. Lord, if there's one present here or one that's watching via live stream that's not sure of heaven, I pray this morning that they would trust Christ as their personal Savior, understanding that it's all paid for. The sin of mankind is paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as those fig leaves of Adam and Eve, the result of their own work, was inadequate, was not sufficient, accepted. An animal had to be sacrificed. The blood had to be shed, showing to us a picture and a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ who would go to that cross and shed his precious blood. Would you help them this morning to understand that they're a sinner and that there's only one Savior? Would you convict them and convince them this morning? We pray that it would be their day of salvation. Would you use us, Lord, those that are saved, to be your representatives? Help us to praise you regularly as we should. Would you do a work in our time of invitation this morning? And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?